Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen for that. Today, Paul's directive to Christian masters would be applied to employers or managers. Now notice in this verse, in verse 1, giving that which is just and equal is not an uncommon concept in the New Testament. Luke chapter 10, verse 7. You don't have to turn there. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Paul reminds masters that they too are slaves that will give account to their own, quote, master in heaven. Every Christian is, quote, bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Every Christian is bought with a price. This reminder helps the Christian master realize that he will give an account of how he treats and manages those that are under him. Verse number 2 in Colossians chapter 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In all of Paul's epistles, he repeatedly emphasizes and stresses that we should spend time in prayer and fellowship. Folks, that's part of our daily walk, being in prayer and being in fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with our Father in heaven, and being in fellowship with this book. That's true fellowship. Okay? When considering all the references, Paul is doing more than telling us to pray. He is telling us to live in prayer. And I stress that again, folks. Now notice in verse 2 when I mentioned the word thanksgiving. Watch the same with thanksgiving. Just as Jesus told his disciples to, quote, watch and pray, we too are to watch while we pray, being very alert and being observant, being vigilant. Because who are we fighting? Who are we fighting against every day in our daily walk? We know it's a spiritual battle. But who are we fighting every day? We're fighting that devil. We're fighting that flesh, that struggle with the flesh. And how do you counter that? Being in prayer, being in fellowship with our Father. And that's, I can't stress it enough. We are always to recognize when God answers a prayer and always be thankful. Okay? There's no such thing as a dumb prayer or a prayer that's meaningless. Every prayer is significant in our daily walk. And that's very important that we... I can't stress it enough, because if we live in prayer and supplication, think about it. We talk about Wi-Fi internet. Here's a perfect example. What's our Wi-Fi internet? Prayer. Prayer. That's the best Wi-Fi you can ask. You can ask for. You know, all these internet companies, I mean, granted, Xfinity is fast, but, you know, yeah, amen for that. But, but... That's our Wi-Fi. That's our daily Wi-Fi. Being in prayer. Being in prayer with our Lord and Savior. You know, ask for guidance. What do I do in this situation? What's your will for me, Father God? What am I supposed to do in this situation? He'll guide you. He'll guide you through this book. He'll guide you. He'll put people in your life that will guide you. That's important. That's very important. As much, if not more, of our prayer time should be spent thanking and glorifying the Lord rather than asking for things. That's very key, because God's going to put you through tests and trials. And you want to know something? You thank Him for that, because it's going to keep you in that hedge. It's going to keep you in that hedge where you're going to be focused on Him, whether it's sickness, losing a job, whether it can be something that happened, you know, maybe an altercation with a neighbor. You know, imagine that, you know. Any little thing like that, just pray about it. Pray about it. Deal with it. You know, in that case, with a neighbor or a coworker, hey, can I pray for you? You know, kind of settle the tone down, because it can be stressful at times dealing with people. As we see it in our ministry. Now let's look at verse number 3, Colossians 4:3. Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul never thought he was above asking for prayer, nor hesitated to ask for it. You're never too good to ask for prayer. It's no different when we come together as a congregation and there's prayer requests. There's no such thing as a bad prayer or a stupid prayer. Every prayer is significant, and it's important. We need to pray for each other in here. We need to pray for daily struggles in our daily walk. Because let's face it, folks, you know, go ask somebody randomly in the world, hey, pray for me. They're going to look at you like, huh? You know, they're going to be like, who are you? You know, but when we have a fellowship of believers here that, you know, that puts their strict emphasis on this book, what more could you ask for? You know, pray for each other in here. Pray, you know, whether it be an unspoken, it can be the littlest thing to the biggest thing, you know, stage 4 cancer to, you know, hey, pray that there's no leaves in my grass when I come home today. I mean, wasn't that something? You know, all those corn husks here, right back again. Oh, well. Thank God for corn, though. Corn, ooh. But anyways, some Christians would get more help if they would simply ask others to pray for them. And, you know, that's almost like recharging your batteries in a way, too. You know, if you work with a coworker that's a born-again Bible believer and, you know, that you're in one accord, and granted, you know, you're going to be different. I'm not saying you're going to be a robot. But you might say to them, hey, you know, I need you to pray for me. I need this in my life. You know, there's something I'm struggling with. And if it's a personal prayer, you know, use common sense and approach it in a way where it's not, you know, hey, you know, this is going on, or, you know, Pastor Hoffman up here, perfect example. If there's something that's a very dire situation, pull them to the side and ask for prayer. You know, someone in your family that's struggling with something, hey, you know, this is important. But like I said, that's our Wi-Fi. That's our daily Wi-Fi. That's the best Wi-Fi. You know, you don't need no specific modem for that. This is your modem right here, this book. It gets you connected. So, you know, and you know, if it's a prayer where it's very personal, don't be specific about it. You know, if it's specific details, unspoken, leave it at that. You know, you don't want to turn it into gossip. You don't want to turn it into something that, you know, it's going to get around and then you're going to get marked. Use a little judgment, okay? And that's why, and personally for me, you know, I look to the elderly because they've been through things in their lives. I might say, hey, you know, how should I approach this situation? You know, it's something that I get a joy out of. You know, when I see old preachers up there preaching, you know, on whether it be on YouTube, you know, that's the advice that I need to keep me in that hedge, because it's going to pay off in the long run. They've been through things in their life that, hey, I know I'm going to ask him, you know, and it's really a blessing, you know, to have people in your life like that. And when we look at verse 4, in this instance, actually, verse 3, in this instance, Paul asked the Colossians to pray that the Lord would open, quote, a door of utterance, okay, so they could preach the gospel, they get the gospel out. This verse, along with Acts 14:27, 1 Corinthians 16:9, and 2 Corinthians 12:2, is where the common expression, quote, waiting for God to open a door comes from. Here's another example of that. You know, I'm going to ask God to open a door in my life. I'm going to ask God to open a door where, whether it be in the ministry, it could be a job, it can be anything, dealing with family. Always ask God to open a door in your life where when you can reach out to somebody, or if it's something, a goal that you're trying to achieve, ask God to open that door for you. Because chances are, he's going to open it. Now, one thing I want to stress over that is make sure you're in fellowship with him. Make sure you're in fellowship with this book and where you should be. And I'm not saying everything's going to be, you know, wine and roses out there, because it's not. It's not, let's face it. You know, and that's the other thing, too. You know, being this Tuesday coming up is crucial. This is very critical. This is serious stuff, because I worry about today's generation, these young ones. I worry about them. It's a concern I have. It's almost a burden, because what are they walking into? You know, what are we doing? What are we praying for to set this table up for these young ones coming up? It's scary. It's a concern. And it should be a burden in all of our hearts. And notice here in verse 3, the mystery of Christ. Does anybody here know what that mystery is? Does anybody remember? No coffee cards now. No coffee cards. But does anybody remember? That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right, Brother Paul. Yep. Colossians 1:26 and 27. Yep, the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul about Christ indwelling in the believer. This revelation explains why Paul called the gospel, quote, his gospel. Romans 2:16, Romans 16:25, and 2 Timothy 2:8. That I may make it manifest. Since God gave us the Bible to reveal himself, not to hide himself, it is the preacher's job to make the scriptures manifest. When we look at Brother Hoffman up here, he has a job to do. We're his flock. He's leading us. It's a tough job. It's not easy. Being in a ministry is not easy. Amen. It's not for the weak-hearted. Believe me, it's not. It takes guts. It takes perseverance. It takes strength. And it takes courage. But thank God we have that Holy Spirit with us at all times. And we always look at, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do on that cross? Why did he go to that cross? For that reason. To give us that strength and that courage. Amen for that. Amen for that blood. That shed blood. Oof. Amen. It's always the preacher's job to make the scriptures manifest. It is not an easy job. Now, one thing I want to stress about preaching, and this is important, is when a pastor is up here preaching, it's always God's thoughts. And that's one thing that we say in our ministry, when my dad gets up there and preaches, it's not about him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about that book, getting that book out, getting that gospel out. That's the most important thing. Otherwise, stay home. Relax. Stay home. But it's the serious stuff. The ministry is no joke. And pastors have a tough job. Our pastor has a tough job up there, getting attacked every week, dealing with people that want to, you know, fight this book. Especially Christians, quote-unquote Christians, that are in this contemporary movement, this charismatic movement. It's just skyrocketing. It really is, and it's sad. It's sad, but we know there's light at the end of the tunnel. Hey. That rapture's getting close. That's right. That Laodicean age we live in, it's here. That's right. It's here, and we're getting close. That's the joy when I get out of bed every day. And no, we're getting closer. Sometimes I'll look at Dad and say, you know, Dad, there's nothing to be upset about. There's, you know, you're not going to find happiness outside these windows.
Amen.
This is where you find your happiness, right here. Right here. You want to shoot with a 66 caliber. I mean, that's a decent size hole you're going to put in that target. As I ought to speak, Paul knew how his ministry preaching ought to be. Paul was bold. He was bold. He put it out there. And, you know, what an example he set for us to get out there. You know, and whether it can be any kind of talent you might be in or whatever, dealing with family, you got to be bold regardless. People want to separate from you, you know, and even Christians, even people we deal with in our ministry, you know, it's just, it's sad, but we know what we're dealing against. It's a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. It's a battle you can't see. But Paul could never do it alone. God had to open the right doors for Paul in his life. And Paul never hesitated to ask for prayer. That's what made him strong. Prayer and being in fellowship with God every day. And being faithful, and that's what we have. Being faithful, no matter what the circumstance can be, you know. And believe me, it's tough to be sick, and you know, to watch people deal with health issues. Personally, for me, it's a struggle to see because you have a burden for them, for people that are sick and you know can't make it to church, and you know those people like that. You want to reach out to them and reach out and say, "Hey, can I do something for you? Is there anything you need? You know, use charity." You know, and just persevere in that avenue, whatever it could be, you know. But Christians are always to be wise in dealing with the lost. And like I just said, charity is key. Ask them, can I pray for you about something? You know, don't take your Bible and throw it at them. Say, this is what you got to do. You know, we know what we need to do. And just try to get their heart, you know. Use the, you know, pray for them and pray that the Holy Spirit changes them. Dude, your testimony alone is going to make a huge difference. Very, very big difference. There's people that I've known for years that I grew up with, and, you know, dealing with them, they were diehard Catholics. People, and then even a few of my friends that they got saved in high school, they just never went to church. They weren't mentored well. They weren't nurtured well by their parents. You know, they struggled with drugs. They got into things they shouldn't have been. And I was happy to, you know, to deal with them and reach out to them. And now they're reading the King James Bible. They're learning. They're making them steps in the right direction. And it's just because you got to have that testimony, folks. That's key. You know, and I'm not sitting here saying, believe me, we all have struggles. I have struggles. But what gets me through it is this book. Amen. And dealing with the worldly struggles out there, and, you know, working on homes that, you know, trying to get things level, and that's fun too, you know. That's another story. But your behavior should always point others to Christ rather than away from them. Bring them in. Bring them in. You know, reach out to them. If there's a need that needs to be met, try to meet that need. But give them the gospel. Reach out to them. I can't stress that more enough. And they'll just come to you little by little. You know, and that's and it can be a struggle at times. I'm not going to sit here and say it's easy, but that's where prayer comes in. That's where Paul, in this text, stressed prayer and that he needed prayer. He needed people to pray for him because that was important. Redeeming the time. No one could go back and retrieve time. And boy, if we could, oh boy, the decisions that, you know, you wouldn't have made them decisions, in other words. But we need to use our time wisely. You know, redeeming the time. Take time out of your day to get in this book, whether it be 1 hour. Me personally, when I wake up in the morning, it's one-on-one time with God. And then I grab this book and I read it. And I grab a random passage and just dwell on it. That sets your tone for the day. And it almost seems like when you get out of bed, your mind's actually more focused. It's at nighttime when you struggle. I'm usually tired at night. If I try to read this at night, it's a struggle. So unless you get a cup of coffee, you know, and a lot of, but then I can't sleep. But anyways, the Bible always exudes a sense of urgency. We should approach this book with urgency. Anything in our daily walk should be with urgency, because there should always be a seriousness to this book, you know, and that's where you have to be bold at times in dealing with, you know, people, or if somebody wants to challenge you about this book, someone that, you know, obviously is opposite beliefs, you know, be bold about it. And if you're not sure about something, hey, I'll get back to you on that. And chances are you'll be more than ready the next time. And they won't ask you the same question again, you know. James said that life was even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. That's in James 4:14. A few other verses emphasize this truth listed below. You don't have to turn to them. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What do we see today? You know, ask yourself in your daily walk, what's eating up the time? You know, and that's why, me personally, you know, when you wake up, that's when you seem like you're at your best. You know, and you're focused, and you can dwell on the Word of God, or listen to a sermon that, you know, and it's just, it gets your mind ready for the day and what you're going to deal with. You know, just practical things that you can apply in your life, you know, and everybody has different things that they do, you know, turn on the Bluetooth in the car and listen to sermons, or whatever it could be, you know. You can put scripture cards on, you know, inside your car too, and that gets your mind focused. Somebody cuts you off on a highway, just look down there. Hey, oh yeah, I remember that verse. Yeah, you know, if they give you the sign or the Hawaiian salute, hey, take your Bible and there you go. You know, don't get in a wreck. But and one of the things here, let's look at verse 6, Colossians 4:6. It says here, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. People communicate primarily by speech. It's quite obvious. But a Christian needs to make sure that his or her speech conforms to Bible standards. Hey. Be a good example. You know, don't get in a heated discussion or heated argument. There's no use for it. There's no time. You're not going to get anything accomplished by arguing about something. So use your, you know, use your judgment, use wise judgment. And I've seen a few, you know, as a matter of fact, 2 weeks ago when they had that dispute in Gary when we were in our, that was bad, but you just pray for people like that, that are contentious and want to start division and want to, you know, quote unquote, get in your face. Pray for them, you know? Because at the end of the day, your joy is going to come from this book, not by winning an argument or, hey, you know, I settled that score, or holding a grudge. Holding a grudge is, that's childish. That's, you know, we're way above that, folks. We know. Okay? If your heart is right, your speech will be right also. Because we know a man's heart is wicked, but how do you correct that? Right here. Being in the book. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you clean up your speech only to please those around you or to, quote, play the part, you will be a Pharisee. But the Lord declares that the heart determines a person's words. Words come from the heart. Words and thoughts come from the heart. And how you approach things, that's key. People are watching you. People outside this building are watching. They're watching us. They want to see how we're going to react to things. You know, and a good example of that is this coming Tuesday when you go to vote. People are going to see how we're going to react. And honestly, it's God's will. It's God's. It's what God has planned for us. It's His will. And we're going to fulfill it. You know, whether, you know, you pray for, obviously, the politicians. But quite honestly, we're getting close to that rapture. We're getting close. We're getting close to the end. It's just obvious. I mean, the morality alone in this country is bad. I mean, I have a 90-year-old grandfather that tells me he's never seen anything like this. So that should tell you alone what condition this country's in. It's bad. It's bad. And that's why we got to be strong as Bible believers. We have to. You know, I can't stress it enough. Being slow to speak in James 1:19 is a viable stratagem. Instead of blurring out whatever comes to mind, what's that quote? Think before you speak. You know, and I've been guilty of that at times. Believe me. You know, I've said things where, okay, Frank, you shouldn't have said that. But you pray for guidance. You pray that God gives you the words to speak. You pray that the Holy Spirit gives you guidance to speak the right words, regardless. And when a Christian speaks, whether it's in private conversation or if it's one-on-one, needs to be in accordance with God and this book. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Much of the foolish conversation and jesting that one hears is completely out of line and has little or no value whatsoever. When you're in an argument with somebody, the best thing to do is walk away. Don't keep it going. And we see that in our ministry. I've seen my dad walk away from stuff where it's just no use to argue about it. My dad says, I'll pray for you. It's all different. I've dealt with people where I'll just look at him and say, you know what? I'll pray for you. Come back with the right spirit next time. You know, there's no sense taking it home with you, wearing it on your sleeve. No. With grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Notice the word always. Grace is the opposite of judgment or wrath. God is not God not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? Believe me, I know what I deserve. But thank God for grace. Thank God for a risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God for that blood. Because, man, whew, I always use this, you know, this analogy is, you know, you think about the tribulation, the great tribulation, the judgments that's coming upon, you know, this earth. Hollywood can't write a movie. They can't even come close to writing a movie on what's going to happen. That's why this book's ahead of tomorrow's newspaper. If you think about it, it is. You want to know what's going to happen next week? Read this book. Bottom line. That's the best newspaper, you know, that's the best newspaper alone. Not the liberal NWI Times or the Post Tribune. You know, it's extremely liberal. It's garbage. good stuff to burn in a fire pit in the backyard. You know. But some insist that our speech should have more condemnation than grace. But condemning speech is always easier than gracious speech. Now, it's easier to say bad things. It's quite obvious. You see something you don't like. It's, you know, human nature is to be negative right away. I mean, let's face it. I'm guilty of that. But you got to use grace. You got to use charity. You got to, you know, like I mentioned earlier, think before you speak. Like what Paul was saying here. You know. And when we correct, we should do it with the right spirit and attitude. You know, some of you dads out there, when you're correcting your kids, use the right speech and attitude. Use it based on this book. There's a way to correct. There's a way to, you know, there's a way to do things. But it's got to be in order. And it's got to be in order with this book. Because that's key. Let's take a look at, let's see here. Season with salt. Okay, I'm sure we've heard that before. I like to put a lot of salt on my food. I'm guilty of that, especially popcorn with extra butter. In the context, salt has to do with witnessing or apologetics. Answer every man. And it is the next component of good Christian conversation. And though we should have grace and compassion when dealing with people, we should all use a little salt. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. And that's very key. We are the salt of the earth. Like I said, salt takes the blandness out of everything. It does. It does a lot. It adds that tang, you know, that tang that you need to it. You know, many foods, they're going to be horrible without salt. Let's face it. But it creates a thirst, makes you thirsty, but it makes your food taste better. And that's what we have to be, the salt, when we're out there and dealing with people. One of the reasons the world is not drawn to Christ in our churches or our churches is because there's no tang in our lives. There's no bite, you know. Instead of our speech creating a thirst in the unbeliever, we're tasteless and bland. Your approach is really key when dealing with people. You know, being in if you're in a ministry and doing things, you know, how you approach people, that's, I can't stress it more enough. You know, and that starts off with prayer. Always pray that God gives you that unction to do what's right, to be in, you know, in commandment with this book. Do everything based on this book. And there's a lot of uses for salt. I don't want to get into the medical part of it, but saline solution is salt diluted in water to use in aid in healing. Contact lenses. People wear contacts, they use saline. Table salt is used at the dinner table to add taste. Rock salt is used on the streets for quick, immediate reaction. I hate that stuff. It gets all over your car. Stained mess gets your car all dirty. You know, but it's winter. You know, it is what it is. It would be foolish to employ the use of rock salt at a dinner table. So granted, you know, use it wisely. Every kind of salt has different uses, okay? But what's the best salt you can have? Right here. Because this is salt. This bites. You know, when you hit a golf ball, some people that golf, you know, you got that approach shot, and you hit that shot. Generally, that ball hits the green, you want it to bite. And it's either going to spin back, or it's going to, you know, it'll bounce forward, but it's going to bite. It's the same analogy here. This bug bites. You know, it gets a hold of you. It's salt. Okay? That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. In this chapter, Paul has been refuting the errors of the Gnostics, the, quote, knowers. Talk about philosophy. You know, one of the things that we had touched on, about the philosophy being preached in these pulpits today. A lot of Gnosticism out there. And Paul's telling the Colossians that they do need knowledge of the Bible. They don't need knowledge of the world, because the world's full of vain deceit and philosophy. The Bible can always answer a problem that the world has. If the world has no clue about something, your answers are right here. This is the most powerful book in the world. Hey. It's the best newspaper you can buy. You can, you know, granted, the weather, you know, might be different, but if you want to know the weather, you know, pull it up, or if you want to know if it's windy outside, just like yesterday, you know. Granted, you have an app on your phone, or you might look at the TV or something, you know. But It's got different, there's different uses. I'm not suggesting that every Christian should be a theological scholar, but the Bible teaches that Christians should know what they believe and why they believe it in order to share their beliefs with others. So always be ready. You know, if someone might ask you a question, do the best you can. You know, we're not, you know, not everybody's called to be a theologian or, you know, a preacher. Everybody has a different calling for something. You know, that's why we're, it's like multiple parts of an engine. Everybody, every part's got a different use. You know, you just have to pray and ask God to give you that guidance to reach out to people. And, let's see. In Acts 20, verse 4, Tychicus is mentioned as a companion with Paul on his third missionary journey. He's also mentioned again in Ephesians 6:20, 2 Timothy 4:12, and Titus 3:12. And Tychicus is the one who delivered this epistle and the epistle to the Ephesians, and possibly the epistle to Philemon. Let's take a look at verse 9, Colossians 4:9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 7. I skipped one. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent, verse 8, unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Onesimus was a runaway slave who was probably from the city of Colossae, quote, who was one of you. Paul sent him and Tychicus together. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son of Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica, Acts 20, verse 4, and had accompanied Paul on his third journey. They had gone to Ephesus, and were also shipwrecked on the way to Rome, Acts 27:2. He was a, quote, fellow prisoner with Paul, with both suffering in jail for Christ. Tradition has it that he was martyred by Nero. Whether or not that was the case, Paul considered him a close and valuable friend in the ministry. He knew what Paul was experiencing because he went through the same thing, too. John Mark is mentioned next. Marcus's sister's son to Barnabas, included as one of the Hebrews, who are of the circumcision that was with Paul. Paul had forgiven him for his departure when he and Barnabas were in Perga, Acts 13:13. Notice what he later says about Mark. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Touching whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Whether this has to do with the gospel of Mark is unclear. His gospel may have already been in circulation at this time. And Jesus, which is called Justus. Don't forget that the name Jesus was a common name. The Hebrew equivalent is Joshua. Hence you will find Moses' successor, Joshua, called Jesus in Acts 7:45 and Hebrews 4:8. There is another man named Bar-Jesus, literally the son of Jesus, mentioned in Acts 13:6. I'm out of time. Mark and Justus are said to be fellow workers and a comfort to Paul. And we're going to have to stop there because there's a lot more to cover in that verse, left off in verse 12. But one of the things I want to get back to really quick here is we started off with prayer and how important it is, and never to be, I guess you can use the word shy about what you're praying for, you know, and use correct judgment and use wisdom. That's the key alone right there, and base it off this book. Our thoughts should be God's thoughts from this book, okay? And everything will seem to just flow, you know, just flow. It's like a, you know, like plumbing. It just flows, you know. It's the best way to put it. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study once again. Thank you for these people being here today, Father God. It's a great encouragement, and I just want to thank you for them, Father God. Heavenly Father, we pray for the service. I pray that you give my dad the strength and boldness to preach that book, Heavenly Father. And Heavenly Father, we pray for Pastor, and we pray for Janet, and we pray for everybody traveling to be, come home safe, Heavenly Father. And we thank you once again for this opportunity and privilege to come together this morning, Father. I ask this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.